Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. This is a two-part message. We started last week with the purpose of the law. This will be part two tonight. Part two tonight. Galatians 3, we'll begin reading in verse 19 again. Wherefore then serveth the law, or why was the law given? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. May the Lord help us tonight. For those of you who were here last week, I remember that we got through verse 19, or the most part of it anyway. So we'll pick up in verse 20 tonight. Just to back up a little bit, just to give us a little bit of a rehearse here. The law was given so that sin would become exceeding sinful, till the seed should come, which is making a reference to Jesus Christ, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Who is this mediator? Who is the one whom the law was given to? The law was arranged by angels, it says, in the hand of a mediator. So who was the one the law was given to? It was Moses, wasn't it? Written in stone. A mediator is one that intervenes between two parties. The mediator brings two parties together in hopes of making peace between them. But the problem here is that the law does not make peace between holy God and depraved man. It was not given to make peace between holy God and depraved man. That was never while the law was given. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." This was God's plan from before the foundation of the world, that there would be one mediator between Him and man that can save, that can bring peace. Right? The law didn't bring peace. The law was weak in that it cannot save. Period. And if it could save, which it can't, but if it could save, it couldn't keep us saved. And why is that? Because we continue to break the law continually. The law does not proclaim peace with God, but instead it proclaims condemnation from God upon all who are lawbreakers. Look back at verse 10 of chapter 3. For as many as are of the works of the law are under what? Curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." So again, Christ is our only mediator between us and God, between God and us. And in reference to that mediation of Christ in 1 Timothy 2:5, which we just read, the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith says in chapter 8, paragraph 9, This office of mediator between God and man is proper only to Christ, who is the prophet, priest, and king of the church of God. It may not be either in whole or any part thereof transferred from him to any other. So it was never God's plan to save anyone in any way apart from his eternal Son, Jesus Christ. Christ's mediation does not go to someone else. He died once, never to die again. And I know we know these things, but this is where we're at in the Scriptures. The Bible says in Hebrews that he ever lives to make intercession for you and I. He ever lives. We also find in paragraph 1 of chapter 8 of the London Baptist Confession of Faith that it pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, according to the covenant made between them both, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, head and savior of the church, the heir of all things, the judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed, and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. Again, this was God's plan from before the foundation of the world. God has never had a plan B. He's never had to have a plan B. He's never messed up. God doesn't learn as things unfold. He's not going, oh, okay, that's what happens. No, God is all-knowing. He's never had to learn. So it was God's eternal plan to save all those who would believe by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, according to Scripture, for the glory of God alone. Notice I said for the glory of God alone. If man had a part in salvation, then man could say, look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look at me and my bad self. Look what I've been able to do. God, how'd you ever make it without me? And that's not the case. This is another reason why it's so important we understand the doctrines such as total depravity and the unconditional election of God. I know those terms seem to strike a chord with people today. But if you understand that we are dead in trespasses and sins, that we cannot save ourselves, we have no desire to be saved whatsoever until God first works in us. But the Bible calls it quickens us. He quickens us. Christ says that no man can come to the Father except what? Through Him. He saves us. And we are no longer the same. Man cannot save himself. Only God can save. So verse 21 asks a question. It says, is the law then against the promises of God? Paul, of course, is anticipating questions from the Galatians and from arguments from the Judaizers. The Judaizers would ask these questions in such a way to try to make Paul look bad, to try to discredit Paul's teaching and his preaching. And it's possible the Galatian believers would ask the question just to know. Is the law hostile? Is it against, is it hostile to the promises of God? Is the law at war with the promises of God? Is the law over here trying to save people and the promises of God trying to save people? And are they constantly in conflict one with another? No, they're not. The Bible never contradicts itself. When I asked this question, Spurgeon said, I have no need to reconcile these two because friends don't need to be reconciled. They work together. They each have a part in man's salvation and the glory of God. So Paul asks this question is the law against the promises of God? And then he answers it immediately, God forbid. This is a strong, emphatic answer. There is no way. May it never be. God forbid. The law and God's promises are not at war with each other. Again, neither do they need to be reconciled. Why? Because the law was never given to save anyone. Have you ever heard someone say that? I remember hearing a preacher preaching one time about the end times, and of course he was doing this big thing about the rapture of the church, and I don't want to get into everything that he said, but he said that the way he put it is that once the church was gone and raptured, the only way to be saved was by keeping the law. Now back then I didn't know any better. I was lost anyway. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Because he made reference to going back to how it was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they were saved by grace through faith in the promise of God. The same way you and I are saved. The law was never given to save anyone. Do y'all know anyone trying to work their way to heaven? Do you hear them say things like, I'm doing, I'm trying, I'm getting better? They'll say things like, I'm almost there, I'm close, I feel like I'm not that bad of a person, I feel like I'm okay, I'm not near as bad as that guy or that gal over there. I don't do all those things. And there's got to be something that I could accomplish for God to want to save me. Notice what it says in verse 21. He says, God forbid, for if the law had been, if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. If there had been a law given which could have given life. Had given life is, it means to give eternal life, to make alive forever in the bliss and privileges of the kingdom, of the Redeemer's kingdom. Notice again, to make alive forever in the bliss and privileges of the Redeemer's kingdom, to give eternal life. He says, if the law had been able to give, we could say it like this, eternal life, then there would have been a law to do that. But there wasn't. There's never been a law given that could give eternal life. Eternal life is only through Jesus Christ. This was God's covenant plan. This is part of His eternal covenant from before the foundation of the world. The law does not give righteousness. It condemns. Look at verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. All are under sin, and all are sinners. Therefore, all are under the curse of the law. And this is what the law is continually proclaiming. The law requires sinless perfection in all things, all the time. I know we discussed this a little bit last week. James 2:10 again says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. How many of y'all in here have committed murder? In your heart. So, if you have, you hate somebody without a cause, or hate somebody, period, same as commit murder in the eyes of God in your heart. What's the Bible say? You have, then that means you're also a liar, coveter, You've broken all the law. And no matter how old or young you are, you have never kept the whole law. So we're in a bind, aren't we? See, the law doesn't give any concessions. I know what we'll do. We'll say, but I tried. The law says, nope. But I am trying. The law says, nope. You mess up, over. There's no mercy with the law. The law doesn't say, well, you know, good try. Here's a trophy for participating. The law doesn't do that. The law says, no. You're a sinner. You've broken the commandments. You deserve hell for eternity. As it proclaims, well, for the wages of sin is what? Death. Death. Let's go to Romans 3 again. And remember, I know that we've looked at this on a regular basis here in the past few weeks. And Paul spent a lot of time on this subject. But again, there are a lot of people in our day who think they can actually earn their salvation. Maybe some of you in here tonight. Romans 3:9 says, what then? Are we better than they? No, for we have before both proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it said to them who are under the law, this is why, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Picture someone coming up to the law saying, but, what happened? Stop that mouth. Shut up. We'll see in a minute that the law is not some kindergarten teacher saying, okay, little kids, come here. No, the law stops the mouths of everyone. No one can say, I've earned it. No one can say, look what I've done. All we can really say is, I am but guilty. I'm guilty before God. What do I deserve? According to the law, I deserve hell for eternity. And all the torments that come with it. Why? Because all are under sin. Therefore, no one can earn salvation. So we thank God for His grace. The promise of salvation is freely given, back in Galatians, to them that believe. Freely given to them that believe. The Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. What are they believing? They're believing the biblical account of who Jesus Christ is, what He's done, and what He's going to do. In the Old Testament, they believed the biblical account of what Christ was going to do. And it was what accounted to them for righteousness. And you and I believe by looking back what Christ did do, what he did accomplish on the cross. On the cross, he said, it's finished. There's nothing else for you and I to add to salvation. There's nothing else we can add to salvation. Christ did it. Before Christ came physically, the people were shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Verse 23. You can say that they were kind of hemmed up by the law. And because of the law, they should have had a clear understanding that they couldn't save themselves by keeping the law. Because if they had been honest with themselves, they would have understood that they sinned every day. And it doesn't matter how hard you try, you and I sin in thought, word, and deed every day. I'm not trying to bring y'all down. I'm not trying to be a downer. But that's the gospel truth, isn't it? We sin every day. So ultimately, the purpose of the law is to point us to Jesus Christ. The moral law condemned, didn't it? It said guilty, 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 guilty. Let me ask you this. Is it good to know you're guilty? It is. How wonderful is that? That God would give us something that would tell us emphatically that we are guilty. The law does that. Tells us we are guilty. So we have the moral law, the Ten Commandments. And then we have the ceremonial law, or at least the Jews did, to where the law is telling them guilty. The ceremonial law is telling them every year you got to come back and do this over and over and over again because these things can never take away sins, Hebrews tells us. I'm glad we live in the time that we do. Because we have this. We understand it. Amen. So they have the moral law, the ceremonial law, and both of these pointed them to Jesus Christ. Not themselves, not the high priest, not the functions of the law, though mankind, as we see through history, have taken advantage of these things, and skewed the people's view of it to have control over the people. But the moral law and the ceremonial law both pointed people to the promised one that was to come. And that was Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law is our schoolmaster. That's so sweet. Schoolmaster. Let me tell you what a schoolmaster is according to this verse. It's usually a slave or freedman to whose care the boys of a family were committed, who trained them up, instructed them at home, accompanying them to public schools. This person would often carry with them some type of a rod or a paddle. Because this person wasn't saying, oh, okay, come over here. It's okay. Oh, don't throw a fit here. Here's a piece of pizza. With this rod or this paddle, this person would quickly go, whoop! Try to keep you in line. Y'all have seen the old movies? When there's a person standing up, two people usually in the back of the church house with some type of a rod. Somebody sleeping in church, I walk up and pow, hit them jokers. Kids acting up, pow. Wasn't that nice? Kids not jumping pews, running everywhere, and the preacher could actually preach the Word of God. He would respect the house of God. Who wants to volunteer to hold sticks in the back of the church from now on? Nobody? But this schoolmaster would accompany this boy until he became usually about 12 or 13 years old. Do you think that boy was looking forward to that? Getting out from under that schoolmaster? Some of the kids are looking forward to getting out from under the roofs of our house. They have no idea what they're getting into, usually. We try to explain it to them, but, you know, they think we're stupid. I'm sure y'all didn't think that when y'all was kids. The schoolmaster continually said, no. The schoolmaster continually whooped those they were over. And the schoolmaster is used in the New Testament figuratively of the law of the Mosaic law. The law continually said no. Guilty. It does not matter how hard you try, it always says the same thing. You've fallen short. Ultimately, the purpose of the law tells us here is to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. I've said this 1,000 times in the past few weeks. We cannot keep the law to save ourselves. Yet God requires perfection to enter into heaven. We cannot be sinful. No sin will enter into heaven. Aren't you thankful that God has provided the way of salvation? We are saved, we are justified by faith in Christ alone. John 14:6 says, Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He doesn't say me plus the law, me plus baptism or church membership. Nothing like that. Simply by Him. There is no other way. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's always been God's plan. It's never been to save anyone by the law, but to save sinners by and through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful there's evidences in our lives that we can know that we are saved. When Christ saves us, He transforms us. See, when someone's trying to earn their salvation, they're in a constant battle, and they can, listen, they'll get aggravated, they'll get mad, because they can never acquire what they're trying to get. But never get it. But with Christ, our faith is in Him. His work of redemption on the cross. Again, He said what? It's finished. He saves our souls. He imputes to us His righteousness. Therefore, because of that, God brings us to heaven. Not because of our own righteousness, because we have any. Because we don't have any, right? And He takes upon Himself our sins. Second Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things are become new. After the Lord saves us, we live a life of repentance. We're always purifying ourselves. And while we're doing this, we're looking for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've been reading the news, and I know there's all kinds of, you know, all eyes right now are on Russia and Ukraine, right? And I know we can't trust the news media, none of them, ours or theirs. But they're saying that Russia's called up or put those people on alert who have control over the nuclear bombs. And I guess years ago that would have really concerned me, in the sense that I'd have been scared to death. Let's get his machine and start digging a hole for concrete. Jump down in this hole. Now, don't get me wrong. It's good to be prepared for things, right? So toy, buy seeds that we can replant next year. Make sure we're prepared. Don't buy extra toilet paper. You don't know what's going to happen. But the fact I'm making is that, who's in control of all these things? My faith not in myself. It's not in trying to keep the law. It is in Jesus Christ. And so we live every day looking for His return. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. A lot right there. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. This is to perform an action from the heart. That's what we want to do. Not to earn salvation, but because we are saved. And we know He's coming back. And when He comes back, we want to be right with Him. Amen. We want to be living for Him. And we don't want to be in the midst of sin. Sinful actions and thoughts. So we live a lifestyle of repentance, because the Lord saved us. We're not looking to the law, making notes. No, we're looking to Christ. Let me ask you this. Is the law still beneficial for us after we're saved? Yes. It's still, in a sense, a guide, isn't it? Not for salvation, but to help keep us in line. I don't want to do that. Why? Because I know that's a sin against the Lord. You know, we can do what we want to do. Be honest, can't we? Y'all here tonight. I'm sure there's a parade somewhere going on somewhere. I have no idea. I don't keep up with them. The only time I look at it is if I got to go somewhere during this time of year. I got to make sure I'm not going to be stuck in traffic. Ugh. But y'all chose to be here tonight. I trust you here because you love the Lord Jesus Christ, not my preaching. You want to learn the Word of God. And I hope that you and I are purifying ourselves every day, this sanctification process, as we continue to look to the Lord. It is He that has saved us, not the law, not ourselves. The Scriptures also give us assurance that the Lord has saved us. 1 John 5:13, these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. There is great comfort in knowing the Lord has truly saved us, isn't there? And that's what I said. Someone may foolishly hit the button. If there's a button, I don't know, to launch these nuclear attacks. We may hear a boom. I say, what was that? And then, whoop, we're gone. Don't really sound that bad, do it? Love those of us who are saved. Because at the moment that we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm not saying send on the nukes. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is that there's no reason for us to go around with the mother grubs, living life in fear, when we know we could die at any second. We know that's a fact. But we also know that when we die, we will be with the Lord. Great comfort knowing that the Lord has saved us. Now, for those of you who are lost, you don't have comfort. None. You can deceive yourself and say, you know, people can say things, I don't care. That doesn't do any good. Hey, you're on a train tracks. I don't care. The train is coming. I don't care. So, whatever. It's coming. I don't care. And we step out the way and right here it hit. I don't care. Splatter. Here's the sad part. Can't make them care, can we? We can't make them get saved. Nor can we make God save them. He saves on His timing. And when He saves. So thank God for the assurance of salvation. And how many of you have that assurance? Amen. You know you're saved. Come on, Jesus. So you keep this in mind. Yeah, there may be a nuclear holocaust, but there may not be. The fact is this, Christ is coming back. And if you think nukes can mess this world up, wait to see what Jesus does to it. Amen. Let's pray.